You want to turn your neighborhood upside down? As a minister of the gospel, you want to turn this state, this nation, this world upside down?
We were called to be ministers of the gospel. I was called to be a born-again child of God. Therefore, I was made to minister. A minister of the gospel is someone who is called by God as an obedient servant who kicks up some dust for Jesus.
Made to minister. Welcome to Air Jaron. This series on the Book of Colossians is produced by Global Radio Ministries. The series is written and taught by Dr. James M. Ceci. Now, just back from teaching ministers in Europe, is Dr. Ceci.
Well, good morning, beloved. I want to welcome you in the name of the Lord to this, our second morning worship service here at Campus Bible Church. With that in mind, I want to invite you to continue on with our study of the Book of Colossians. So turn to Colossians chapter 1. As we continue, and you can take out those outlines. I'm really sad that they fixed the clock. The power went out today here at Campus Bible Church, and the clock stopped, and I thought this great freedom had come upon me. But not so, even here in fair Fresno, California. We still are concerned about time. Last time, in fact, we concluded with a look at Colossians 1, verse 23. We remember that the Apostle Paul is talking about the hope of the gospel, the transforming grace of God and mercy of God that changed you and changed me and changes people around the world and has done so for millennia. What an amazing, amazing gospel that we understand. But in the chapter 1, verse 23, he talks about that gospel which was proclaimed in all creation and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. He wants to go on with that theme. It's almost a subset. It's appositional in its thinking, if you will, as he begins to now kind of go off on a little bit of a tangent. And in verse 24 and 25, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." Heavenly Father, it is my prayer in the midst of this tired body and this jet-lagged brain that somehow your Spirit would speak in the midst of this weak vessel. Lord, we come into this place of varied needs, but all of us with the single need to glorify the Son of God and to hear His Word this morning. And I pray that that would be the case. Help me to not get in the way. I pray for clarity. I pray for the ability to communicate. But thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the Spirit of God. Thank You for the people of God. And we lay ourselves afresh before You now as we study in Jesus' name. And God's people said, "You don't know how much I look forward to hearing that when I'm away. I love you so much. I thank God for you. And even when I'm in these far distant places, I have to tell you, I watch my watch and I ask, what are they doing now? What are they doing now? What are they doing now?" I'm intrigued with the simplicity and the profundity of Paul's words. In verse 23 and verse 25, when he declares with such simplicity, "I was made a minister." I do a lot of talking around this globe and training leaders and pastors and missionaries and church leaders about the importance of understanding and fulfilling the purpose of God. My favorite passage, in fact, one that I hope will be on my gravestone, is Acts 13:36, where it says that David fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation, and then he fell asleep. What greater thing could be said of anybody than fulfilling the purpose of God in our generation? Well, here is Paul acknowledging just that. "I was made a minister." Some of us were made to sing. Some of us were made to write. Other of us were made to build things. Some of us were born to lead. Some of us born to follow. Some love serving behind the scenes. Others love being up front. differing gifts, differing talents that make us so unique. Yet the reality is that although we were born with distinct gifts and talents, all of us who were born again were given the exact same calling. You and I, certainly from before the foundation of the world, God made it happen. But in the day of our responding to His gracious call, you and I were not just called to be children of God, recipients of abundant life, enjoyers of mercy and grace. You and I were called to be ministers of the gospel. Now, like many of you, I didn't understand this. I had this view of ministers as professionals and vocationals and people who received remuneration when they did what they did in ministry. So much so that when I accepted Christ in 1971, I prayed that prayer that I read at the back of a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I had pretty much memorized that prayer and decided when I would be ready to say that prayer, thinking that it was prayers that made that happen. But at the end of my prayer, I also prayed, "Lord, I'll do anything for you except go in the ministry." Because my heart was, look, I don't want to be paid to be good. I'll just stay being good for nothing. Even the first service didn't get that. And it's funny because even the people who discipled me had this twisted view of ministry as being professional. As they saw my developing gifts in Bible study and Bible teaching, they said to me, "Jim, you ought to go in the ministry." Which implies that I wasn't in the ministry, that there would be some point when I was officially recognized as being in the ministry. So you could see my confusion. Some of you may even have that confusion today. But little did I understand then that which I understand now, that the moment I gave my life to Christ, I was called to the ministry, not as a part of the body of Christ, but as the same as every member of the body of Christ. Like every believer. You see, for Paul, that calling to ministry, to be a minister of the gospel, happened on the Damascus Road when he was an adult. Maybe for you, it was when you were a child or a teenager or a young adult or middle-aged or well-advanced in years. For me, I was 21 years old, over 40 years ago. Let me undo some of our thinking that ministry is professional, it's vocational. Peter himself said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, "As each one has received a special gift," I see no select group here, "employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Or Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." To each one, not some special group. Or Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16, "We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." I see no professional clergy in there, do you? So the common confession around which we gather and fellowship, that's what common means. We have koinos together. We have things in common together. Is that you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, were called to be born again children of God and also made to minister. So here's our confession. Read it with me. "I was called to be a born again child of God. Therefore, I was made to minister." So I want to clap my hands. I want to turn this typical campus Bible church second morning worship service into a minister's conference. For every one of us. And if you're a born-again believer, the moment you walked in this room, you were qualified to be a part of this conference. Let's go back to Colossians 1, verse 24 and 25. I want to examine this brief but very important portion as an overview of our common ministerial credentials. Who would have thought you would have showed up on a Sunday morning here and talked about your minister's credentials? And I want you to consider with me the essentials of the call to be effective ministers of the gospel. And first noticing that effective ministers of the gospel are called to be energetic and obedient servants of God. We find that in the very word that he uses for minister here. The popular word in the noun form diakonos and the verb form diakoneo. And it's one of those words that really can't be translated into one word. We try, when we're translating scripture from the original languages, to be as pithy as possible, but this one requires a paragraph. Because the word diakonos in its technical term, in its formal sense, means a deacon or a deaconess, an officer in a local church, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and so forth. But in its less formal sense, it refers to a minister, a servant, one who executes the commands of another. Jesus himself was not a local church officer. He referred to himself as a deacon. The same word. But in the sense of being a servant under the authority of another. That's why he says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He had come in obedience to his heavenly Father. Remember, not my will, but thine be done. But even more basic than that, a diakonos, a deacon, a minister is one who raises the dust. That's the imagery that as you go back to the Koine and the Attic and the Homeric Greek, the root of the word, you find it's somebody that's moving so fast in the deep dirt of life that he's kicking up the dust. So I want to give you a new operational definition of a minister of the gospel. You ready? A minister of the gospel is someone who is called by God as an obedient servant who kicks up some dust for Jesus. Now, I love what Paul writes of himself. In Acts 26, verse 19, he says, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. What's he saying? I understood my call as a minister, and I worked hard to make sure I fulfilled it before I died. Would that would be said of all of us at our funeral, our memorial service. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, I apologize, that says 9:6. If it does, it needs to be changed. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That's not Paul the professional. That's not Paul the apostle. That's Paul the believer, just like you and me. See, the effective diakonos minister is one who is ready, who's willing, who's energetic and obedient, and who is a servant of the living God, who in the spirit of Acts 17, verse 6 in the Amplified Version wants to turn the world upside down. Is that what you want to do in your family? You want to turn your family upside down? You want to turn your neighborhood upside down? As a minister of the gospel, you want to turn this state, this nation, this world upside down? I met so many true ministers. I didn't say the pros, the professionals, the ordained, the licensed. I didn't say that, did I? I met scientists. I met doctors. I met lawyers. I met pastors and theologians and business owners who had come out of great expense of time and resources to come to learn how to reach a continent once again. That had been lost to atheism, that had been lost to all the other isms. Who in many respects were going to go back to their everyday workaday jobs and not take a penny for ministry. They weren't vocational, they weren't professionals, they were just ministers like you and me. And some of you are saying, well, that's just not me, Jim. That kind of ministry is for born leader types, you know? Key leaders in key positions, the mega-talented, the mega-gifted. Let me give it to you in the vernacular. No! Listen again to Paul's words in Colossians 1, Look what he says. And do me a favor, good exegesis requires that you look what he's not saying. He says, I was made a minister. Do you see the word born there? I was made a minister. In fact, he even emphasizes it with the word again there. It means to become. If he wanted to say born, he knew how to say born. Ministers are made, not born. Even the great apostle Paul, who some consider to be the greatest, most talented Christian that ever lived, wasn't born an effective minister. Oh, he may have been a born leader, but he wasn't born a minister until he was born again. Did you catch that? See, don't be fooled by all this pre-conversion talk about the apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who in the spirit of Philippians 3 and other places was highly talented, a natural born leader, a person that people followed, brilliant upon brilliant, master of languages and culture, so much so that as a very young man he was put in places of position in ancient Judaism, became a Pharisee and became a member of the Sanhedrin possibly. And I mean, this guy was brilliant, talented, skilled beyond skill. And not a minister until he was born again. And by his own admission, he recognized that he was not naturally qualified to be a minister, even if he was naturally qualified to be a leader. Apart from God's supernatural grace and his merciful calling in his life. In fact, if we had the time, we'd take you to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, the companion epistle to Colossians, of which Paul speaks of being made a minister. How? According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Nothing natural in this. It's all supernatural. Paul didn't take one bit of credit for his ministry. In fact, in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, he says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Later on in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 and 13, he'll say, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Oh, just listen to our testimonies when we say things like, you know, wouldn't Mahatma Gandhi have been a great Christian because he was a great leader? Answer, I don't know. Would I have loved to have seen Mahatma Gandhi become a born-again believer? Absolutely. But that didn't guarantee he'd be a great minister. Oh, if your favorite sports figure with such popularity, or your favorite musician with such fame and fortune would become a Christian. Oh, would they be great Christians? Maybe not. No guarantees. How do we come off suggesting that because somebody has all these capabilities before conversion, that somehow they're going to be used mightily of God after conversion, unless they're obedient, faithful people like you can be, regardless of your pre-Christian talent. Somebody say amen or I'll keep explaining it. See, whether you're a natural born leader or not is irrelevant. And whether you were a great sinner as Paul or you were a really nice person before you were saved is not the point. God is not looking for natural born leaders. Nor is He looking for people who led wonderful pre-Christian lives or really horrible Christian life, so everybody can see the contrast. We buy that stuff, don't we? But God is looking for people who understand, as born-again believers, they're called by God. They were not just called to enjoy abundant life, but to be ministers of the gospel. Our mandate is the same for every believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 to 20, that tells us we're called to be ambassadors of Christ and we're called to be ministers of reconciliation. Is anybody listening to me today? That God is looking for you and me to get busy, to respond to our ministerial calling and to stir some dust up for Jesus. Now, this is not advocating spring cleaning. not advocating really getting good at sports or really doing some great and mighty things. That's not, no. It's saying that you better start ministering in your home, in your church, in your community, and the world. Because that's who you are. That's who you are. Let's move on to the next of the essentials of the call to be effective ministers of the gospel. Because although ministry can be very fulfilling, it's not always easy, is it? Effective ministers of the gospel are also called to be joyful sufferers. Listen now to verse 24 of Colossians 1. Now I rejoice, Paul said, in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, and filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. In other words, ministry was never intended to be without its hard times. Last December, you sent me to Belarus and to the Ukraine. Do you remember? Belarus, one of the last of the totalitarian governments on the planet that won't allow the preaching of the gospel, much like Cuba. We went in at great difficulty, you remember that. And I met with those Christians many times behind the closed doors of their lives, and I got to tell you, just a week or so ago, I met with one of those leaders. I will not mention his name because he's in danger. I had the privilege and the opportunity to meet with him in a small room. He told me, as he saw me at the European Leadership Forum, let me tell you what happened after you left. Not because of us, but a few weeks later, we were having a gathering with 50 men, women, and children from our church, and suddenly the walls broke in, the windows broke, and 50 riot police came in and took us away. Our children watched as they dragged us to the jailhouse, not knowing what's going on. And I know these people. And I stood there, and I just wept. I not only wept over what happened to them, but I also wept over our sense that we have no idea what much of the world is facing today, if the truth be known. But as I was weeping, he was smiling. He was smiling. I thought, that's awfully strange. But then he said to me, brother, this is normal for us. Oh God. Where have we been? Where have we been? For ministers of the gospel, suffering, persecution, trials, and affliction are a bad case of the normals. And it might even be said, if we're not experiencing some of it, maybe we better ask whether we're doing anything worthwhile. I'm getting ready to take a group of people to Israel next February, and preparing for that, I'm reading through the entire Bible before that time, and so I'm blitzing through the Old Testament right now, 10, 12 chapters a day, because it's a lot of Bible to cover before I get there. But as I blitz through it, you know, I examine sacred history and read the lives of people like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and stories of King David and the other kings that did suffer so greatly, and the stories of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and even John the Baptist and the last of the great prophets, or even looking at the life of Christ again, the afflictions and the abuses that He faced. But then He stood on the Mount of Olives and He ascended into heaven. And prior to that, He had warned them and us. Mark 13, verse 13, you will be hated by all on account of my name. And those early Christians that considered their privilege to suffer for Christ, I read Acts 5:41, where we find them rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. I read Colossians 1, and Paul is saying, it's my turn. In fact, he knew it was a divine promise given to him in the first days of his conversion. Do you remember Acts chapter 9, verse 16? He's being discipled by Ananias. Nobody really believed that Saul of Tarsus had been a believer. And they're saying, boy, this is the guy that killed us, and you want us to believe he's a believer? And I love the Lord says to Ananias, Acts 9, 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. How'd you like to be told that in the first days of your conversion? And then Paul gives his testimony, his journal. It's almost as if he's quoting from his daily record. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I, more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So Paul, when he says in 1 Corinthians 1:5 that the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, that's not hyperbole, is it? Not an overstatement. In fact, Paul's response to all that suffering, right here in Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice.
Join us next time for the conclusion of Made to Minister.
How all could be different now, now that my heart's been found. Nothing really feels the same. I hold my head a bit higher, I lift my voice a bit louder. Yeah, something inside has changed. I